Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. You guys ready to read? It says this, "Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" You know, we've been reading this passage for the first part of the last 3 weeks. And the great thing about the Bible is you can read it a million times. And every time you read it, you'll see something completely new, completely different. And I was reading this passage this morning and something just jumped out at me. When they asked about Mephibosheth, Ziba said he was lame in his feet. I'm like, why did he say in his feet? He just had to say he was lame or he's paralyzed or crippled. Everybody knows it's in his feet. You can't worry. And then the Holy Spirit just said, you know, your feet's not the only place you can be lame. Some people, your feet work, it's your heart that's lame. Some people, your feet work, it's your finances that are lame. It's your relationships that you're lame. It's your ambition that's lame. Or there can be parts of our lives that are broken, that are crippled, that are lame, and are not visible to anybody around us. So visibly, we look like we have it all together, but internally, there's something there that's not working right. It says he was lame in his feet, verse 4. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." And King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, and here's the message, just this one word, Mephibosheth. If I can add something to the Bible, which I'm not allowed to because then I'll go to hell, so I'm not going to do that. But if I added something to the Bible, I would have, somebody's like, oh, that's a little intense. Okay, a little bit. But anyway, if I were to add something, I would add what David was saying is, Mephibosheth, is that you? I don't recognize you anymore. You look different. And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all of the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Jesus, we need you. Every moment, every hour. God, we need you. And we're grateful that you have promised us in your word that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. But you're the God that goes before us, and you're the God of our yesterday. So in this moment, we pray that you would meet with us, that you'd speak to us, that you'd transform us, and that not one person would leave this place the same. God, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And God, help your favorite team win. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please sit down. Find two people. Tell somebody this is going to be good. Come on, tell somebody. Just prophesy over the next 35 minutes of your life. This is going to be good. We are in the third part of a series that we started called The Table Is Set. The heart, the mindset of this series. Here's my goal. Maybe if I tell you what I want from you, then we can all get there together. Can that work? My plan for preaching this series, my plan over these 4 weeks, next week will be the last message in this series and have some really fun stuff coming up. But my plan for this series is to get you into a mental, emotional, and spiritual place in life where you're not expecting out of life what you put in it, but you're expecting out of life what God put in it. Jesus did not die on the cross for your sins and for my sin, for us to go about life business as usual. And he did not die on the cross for your sins and my sins, for after we become Christians, just for us to work harder. There's nothing wrong with hard work. I believe in hard work. I love hard work. I actually think hard work is biblical. You know, all this work and all this stuff is because of the curse. No, if you read your Bible, work came before the curse. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, before they ever bit the apple or anything like that, God told Adam, hey, here's all these animals, name them. And when you're done, come back, and I got more work where that came from. Work is a blessing from God. It's part of the things that keep us alive, that keep us pushing and motivated. There's nothing wrong with hard work, but God did not die on the cross so that we had to work for everything. In fact, it's his desires to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ever ask, think, imagine, or work for. God's plan is to exceed your ability so that when people look at you, there's something about your life that's different from people who do not know God as their Lord and Savior. I dare say this, and this might be blasphemy to some of you, but as I... If there's no perks to following God, it's not worth it. If there's no perks to living holy, to pursuing God, to giving up the first 10% of my income, to giving my Sunday morning to worshiping God and all this other kind of stuff, if there's no benefit in it from my life here on earth, we're wasting our time. Well, you know, this is all getting to heaven. I'm trying to get to heaven. Heaven's my home. This is not home. Heaven's where home. Heaven's where home is. Well, if heaven's was God's only plan for your life, the second you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to say he would have killed you, but it's a little harsh, so let's say transport. He would have transported you right to heaven. But he didn't do that. He left you here. Why? Because he said, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. God's desire is that our life begins to look like heaven here on earth so that people around us will say, hey, we went to the same school. We came from the same mom. We grew up in the same town, but yet, and you're working just as hard as I am, but there just seems to be, I don't know, luck, favor, karma. I don't know what you people call it, but there's something that you have that I don't have. What is that? And that's your opportunity to say, it's not because I'm gifted. It's not because I'm smarter than you. It's not because I'm better looking than you, even though I am. It's the grace of God on my life. It's Jesus. We have to get out of this mindset where we just expect what we work for. And we need to begin to get into the mindset where we expect what he died for. We're going to close the series next week. And I've heard it said that it's lonely at the top. I wouldn't know because I haven't made it to the top yet, but when I get there, I'll be sure to come back and report to you if it's lonely up there. But oftentimes when we think about moving forward, pursuing our destiny, accomplishing all that God's called us to accomplish, there's this mindset of, man, you know what? The people in my life may not necessarily be pursuing greatness or whatever it may be the way that I am. I feel like I'm gonna end up by myself. Matter of fact, there's so many people that you're running after all that God has for you, but you feel lonely because you can't find anybody around you that has that same focus, that same vision, that same tenacity. And I'm telling you, God did not bless you and move you forward for you to be alone. Actually, if you're lonely, you're missing part of what he has for you. So next week, we're going to talk about how do I go from glory to glory to glory? How do I accomplish my destiny? How do I fulfill all that God has for me and not end up by myself? Not end up looking around and saying, nobody gets it. Nobody understands. But today, I want to take a few minutes, and I just want to rant. Is that okay? There's just something that's on my heart. I can't afford therapy, so I preach. I'm not quite sure if it has any spiritual or redeeming quality whatsoever, but if you get something out of it that moves you closer to God, that's icing on the cake, it's good. It's great. I just have to get this off my chest, though. I want to talk about the very sensitive subject of people eating food in public. When it comes to people eating food in public, there are only two types of people in the world. You may say that's very narrow-minded, it's closed-minded, it's not closed or narrow, it's just the truth. When it comes to eating food in public, there are only two types of people in the world. There's those of you, not me, but there's those of you who were raised by wolves, And then there's those of us who hate those of you. You know what I'm talking about. Those people who, when they eat, it's not an experience, it's an action sport. Your food's in front of you, and there's a lot of noises that are coming from you as you're consuming this food that is not required to consume the meal. What's with the noise? You know people like that, right? You know, you order your food and you get the appetizer, you get soup, Maryland crab soup or whatever it may be, and they bring out the soup, and we all see it. We see it. We have two eyes. We see the steam that is billowing out of the soup. You saw that steam. I saw the steam. You knew it was hot. Common sense, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, and everybody with a brain knows, wait for the soup to cool. But no, not you, because you were raised by wolves. So you just grab that spoon and nobody wants to embarrass you or put you out, so we all just look down at our plates. We all are laughing at you, not for you. We're laughing at you. You have not endured a meal in a week because in 2 seconds you burned every taste bud on your tongue and your meal is now ruined, but you just couldn't. But there's just certain people that when it comes to food, there's a lot of noise that shouldn't be coming out. You know, in some culture, the noise is a sign of appreciation. That's not this culture. Whatever culture that is, that's a, shh. I just have to get it off my chest. There's some of you, my wife, when two plates, when your meal comes and the person you're eating with, their meal comes, you think in your mind, our meals came. That's not what happened. Do you want some of my food? No. If I wanted some of your food, I would have ordered that. I ordered this, which means this is what I want, and you did not order this, so you can't have any of this. You stay on that side of the table. I'll stay on this side of the table, and we'll have no problems. Some of you are finding freedom in this place. I feel like there's a whole lot of men that are like, it's about time. A lot of women are like, I don't understand. There's just certain people that when it comes to food, you were raised by, you know that knife? It's a little sharp thingy. It's to cut your food. So you don't have to put it all in at one time. You can piece it up. If you choke, I'm not gonna save you because you get what you deserve. This guy, he was a former friend. We're not friends anymore. We didn't fall out over this, but we could have. We went out to eat one time, and I ordered some chicken wings and fries, and it was in public. And, you know, I used it in my fingers. It wasn't really bad or crazy. I just grabbed the wings, and I ate it and all that kind of stuff. He got his meal, and we're sitting there. And then he looks at me when I'm finished, and he says, are you done? Yes, I'm done. Buffalo wings, ate them. Good. That's great. Awesome. Waiting for a check. He goes, there's still meat on those buns. I try to respond before the words could come out of my mouth. It was like some horror movie when the one person runs off into the woods. It was like slow motion. I see his hand reach out toward my, I'm just like. And before I know what happens, he's taken my chicken bone and we're not friends anymore. You can see why. And he proceeds to clean what meat he thought was still on the bone off the bone. He eats the top off the chicken wing, the bottom off the chicken wing, and then it ricocheted through the entire restaurant. I heard a and then he began to eat the bone from the inside out. Raised by wolves. Some of you are amening because you do that. That's okay if you're in the privacy of your own home. Your children have gone to bed. Your husband is watching the game. But if you are around any other human being, that is unacceptable. Has nothing to do with today's message. We were talking about this guy by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the grandson of the first king of Israel. The first king of Israel, his name was Saul. He started out following God, but as time went on, he began to be impressed with himself instead of impressed with his God. God removed his favor from Saul, and Saul and his son Jonathan ended up dying in battle. They didn't die because they didn't have a great army. They died because God was not fighting for them. The Bible says, they who guard the city guard it in vain. They who build a house build it in vain unless the Lord God builds with you. The second that Mephibosheth's nanny found out that his father and grandfather had died in battle, she picked him up and started running because she did not want what had happened to his father and grandfather to happen to him. She tripped while she was running, though, and she dropped him. His legs were broken, and for the rest of his life, he was lame. In those days, unlike society today, in those days, if you were lame, if there was any type of disfiguring to you, you were an outcast, you were shameful, you were considered less than human, and you were banished to the outskirts. So Mephibosheth, he went to this area called Lodabar. Lodabar was a rough area. There's no other way to describe it. It was just a ghetto. There was no food. There were criminals there. It was where people went to hide out if they did not want to be found. The word Lodabar actually means to be barren, to produce nothing. There was nothing going on in Lodabar, and that's where Mephibosheth found himself. So often the environments we find ourselves in can speak to what's going on the inside of us. Because so often our hearts will take us like a magnet to places that reflect externally what's going on internally. Little did Mephibosheth know that before his father Jonathan had died, he went to King David and he said, "Listen, David, my dad has turned his back on God, and I know that there's judgments coming. I'm probably going to die, but David, this is what I need for you to do. I'm going to die, but please don't let my death be in vain. Look out for my son Mephibosheth. Can you make sure that no matter what happens to him and what his life looks like, that he has a seat at your table just because I laid my life down for him?" Folks, do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is this simple, that Jesus gave up the wealth of heaven, came to earth for one purpose, to die on the cross, a criminal's death, so that you and I could have a seat at the king's table. The gospel is not have perfect attendance, get your life together, dress right, talk right, look right, and then maybe God might be pleased with you. The gospel is while you were yet sinners, he died so that you and I can be seated in heavenly places. I was thinking about this, though. This guy, Mephibosheth, he had not been in the king's palace since he was 5 years old. That's the last time he was in the king's palace. By the time we get to chapter 9, he had a child, he'd gotten married, he was decades on in his life. It has probably been 20 plus years since he was in the king's palace. And this thought just crossed my mind that when David said, "Hey, you can sit at my table, you belong in the king's palace," it was a place that Mephibosheth had not been to in a while. I could just imagine Joab, the king's general, told Mephibosheth, "Hey, you're at the king's table now. There's a seat with your name on it. Dinner starts at 5 o'clock. Make sure to get there at 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock comes, dinner is served. Mephibosheth is nowhere to be found. 5:05 comes by, and there's still an empty seat at the table. 5:10, 5:15, there's nobody to be seen. 5:17, the door's open. Mephibosheth shows up. He's like, "What's up? Man, sorry I'm late. I was checking out the new digs, man. Boy, I just love King. You the stuff, King. I appreciate this, man. This is, whoa, look at this. This is nice. This is nice. Oh, I got a little fancy napkins. Man, I don't know. Whatever. Oh, this is cool. Got a bunch of fake fruit so it won't spoil every message we preach. That's nice. This bread's been here for 3 weeks. This can't. Oh, that's not real. There's nothing in there. That's fake, too. This must be real. Here we go. Oh. I'd eat the bananas, but I hate bananas. It just struck me. Mephibosheth hadn't sat at a king's table in 25 years. And even though he had the positioning of a king, he had the manners of an orphan. Y'all ready to preach over here? The second you accept Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, you have the position of the son or daughter of the King of Kings. But you may still have the mannerisms of an orphan. And even though our position says king, our actions and our attitude says orphan, and listen to me, your identity is based on who your father is, but your experience is based on the decisions that you make. And if we have royalty in our blood, but orphan in our decisions, what our experience is going to be is more orphan than... Whoa, this is good! So you have a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians, and they say they worship God, but there's no evidence of God anywhere in their life because I still have orphan attitudes, even though I have kingly identity. And it's all well and good to be a Christian, but unless we shake this orphan attitude, we will be this stuff flying out my mouth, grapes all in my teeth. We're going to be frustrated, royalty. Because the title says Christian, but the experience says orphan. And just throw out some just random things. And I was talking to somebody else. I was like, Pastor, that just message jacked me up, man. It was right for me. And I told him, I'm just preaching my life. I'm just preaching what God took. He had to break an orphan spirit, a rejection spirit off of me. And my prayer is that he has done, or he'll do the same thing for me. Here's some just characteristics to identify. Do I still have that orphan spirit on my life? The first thing is this, that orphan spirit receives correction as a personal attack. Someone may say, all right, let's pray. Jesus, help us. Someone may say, you've done wrong. What you hear is you are wrong. So whenever someone says that's wrong or that's not right or you missed this, you instantly get defensive and you fly back and no, you're wrong. And you may not be doing this consciously, but it's an orphan spirit, because here's what happens. You've never had someone who loved you enough to correct you. You've never had someone who loved you enough to say, I love you and you mean the world to me, but you're just wrong. That's wrong and this is right. Let me help you. So it may be the first time you've ever heard somebody say that's wrong, and you assume that they don't love you because you've just never been in that environment. It's an orphan mindset. An orphan mindset is someone who's a workaholic. We may not realize, isn't it funny how we brag about things? Boy, I'm grinding, man. I'm on my hustle. We brag about how much sleep we have not had. Boy, it's been 50 years since I sleep more than 4 hours. I got time for sleep. I'm too busy building my empire. The Bible says that God blesses his children with sleep. And the only reason why I'm a workaholic and I don't have time to sleep is because I have this mindset that it's all up to me. But when I understand that I'm a child of the Most High God, and even while I'm sleeping, the King's worker are working my field, so I don't have to be in the field to make it happen because my dad has it. That workaholic mindset that we glorify in this culture is actually an orphan mindset. The inverse of that is passivity, and a lack of effort is also an orphan mindset. You just can't win. You're not going to win today. That's my goal. You're not going to win. Oh, I'm not even going to try. It makes no sense, man. There's just too many hurdles and barriers, and there's the systems against me, and the economy's against me, and the government's against me, and the world is against me, and it makes no sense trying because I can't get ahead no matter what. When the Bible says greater is in me than anything that could come against me. The orphan mindset says it makes no sense to try because I'll fail anyway. The child of a king says, why not try? I can't fail because it's not up to me. My father's already. The orphan mindset struggles to trust people. You assume everyone has an ulterior motive and agenda. Some of you pulled in the parking lot this morning and you saw people parking your cars like, what you want? The coffee's free? Yeah, I bet it is. You're gonna charge me something later. I know. You just don't trust people. You're just skeptical. You're used to fending for yourself. So you're always looking for who's coming after me next. You often feel overlooked and underappreciated. My boss doesn't notice me. My spouse doesn't notice me. My kids don't notice me. Nobody notices me. Here I am working and nobody notices me. You're easily offended. You know, and I'm telling you, God healed me of this, so this is not me jumping on you. Some of us who are easily offended, we can get offended when people don't even know who we are. You ever walked into a store and like, there's people over in the corner. They look at you, they go back to business, and they start talking. And wait, is something wrong? Is there something that you need to say? Why are you over there whispering? I mean, if you need to say something, come over and say something. They don't know you. They don't care about you. They're not thinking about you. They're not talking about you. You're just completely, just you're just used. You're just looking for a fight. Should I keep going? Orphan mindset is constantly fearful. Constantly fearful. It does not matter how good life is. You're just waiting for bad news. You're waiting for the other shoe to fall. You live on edge. Why? Once again, because you're not used to living with a defender. When you live with a strong tower, with a refuge, you know that when a problem comes, they're going to handle it. It's like my wife, when the doorbell rings, she doesn't even flinch. So I said, let me try that. So one time the doorbell rang and she didn't flinch, I didn't flinch. And then she didn't flinch, and I didn't flinch again. And then she didn't flinch. She looked at me like, are you going to get that? I was like, I just wanted to see whose job it was. Okay. Last thing is this. Let me give you two more. The orphan mindset, you have great mistrust for authority. You don't trust your boss. You don't trust your pastor. You don't trust your spouse. Boy, this is going to be a mm-hmm. I don't trust authority. I've never had any in my life. So when it comes in, I just stay over there. I'll stay over there. Last thing is this. You're constantly comparing yourself with others. Mephibosheth was the grandson of the king. He was the grandson of the king the day he was born. He was the grandson of the king the day he died. But he never had anybody call him the prince from 5 years old until he stepped into David's kingdom. So because he never had somebody tell him who he was, he always had to figure out who he was by lining himself up against other people. So he was constantly looking, am I better than you? Am I worse than you? Okay, so this is what society calls you. So that means I'm better than that. And I'm better. Some people, you live your life in comparison to other people. Because you don't know what it's like to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords look you in the face and say, you belong to me. That's who you are. Yeah. Listen to me. Jesus did not die on the cross for you to change religions. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to tick off Christian on a survey. I feel like sometimes we put on Christianity like we put on our political party. I don't know, what party you are, Republican, Democrat, well, none of us are all independent right now. No, trust me, it's crazy. I am an orphan. I don't know what's going on. But whatever your political party is, you pick your political party. When you've picked a political party, what you're saying is my values closest aligns with the values and ideology of this party. I'm not saying I agree with everybody in the party or everything they do, but where I'm sitting right now, I closely align with this. It represents the way that I think. A political party represents the way that I think. My last name represents who I am. I may be Stephen, insert any political party, but who I am is Stephen, son of Chandler's. It's my identity. Jesus did not die on the cross for you to pick where you intellectually or even faith-wise align with in your ideologies. He died on the cross so that your last name would change to his. Not something that we could switch off and switch on, but something that literally changes who you are. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit, these are my kids. They're the ones that belong to me. For you did not receive the spirit of an orphan, of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. God's plan is not to change the way that we think. His plan is to bring us into his family and to get us to a place where we understand I'm the king's kid. I better start acting like it. I'm not an orphan anymore. I'm not alone anymore. It's not up to me anymore. I'm not on my own anymore. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of heaven and earth. He calls me his son and I'm calling him my father, and it changes everything. I want to give you just three thoughts, three ideas. How do I shake? How do I get rid of this orphan mindset? This orphan, if we can call it even a spirit that's present in our life. The first thing is this. Don't romanticize Lodabar. Don't romanticize Lodabar. I could just imagine, never when King David was around. But I could just imagine when King David left and it was just Mephibosheth and the other princes. And these princes, you have to understand, they had never left the palace. They don't know what it's like to cut their own food. They don't know what it's like to dress themselves. They have never left a place where the king did not take care of all their needs. By the way, God says, that's my plan for you. I don't ever want you to leave a place where I can take everything for you. So they went, hey, could you tell us what Lodabar is like? We heard about it. People told us. I heard about it one time, but could you tell? I travel a little bit, and I go to places where people don't travel much, you know, like the South and different places like that. And they'll come to me, can you tell me what Baltimore is like? I say, Baltimore, it's crazy. There's like lions, like roaming wild in the streets. I got on the bus yesterday. It was a zebra just sitting there on the bus. It was just sitting there. No zebra on the bus. Only in Baltimore. It's crazy. But I can just, can you tell me what Mephibosheth, what Lodabar is like? And I could just see Mephibosheth say, well, boys, let me tell you, man, Lodabar was crazy. Man, we had roaches so big in Lodabar, they were the size of puppies. I mean, like grown, like Rottweiler puppies, man. The roaches in Lodabar are so big, like we keep them as pets. I remember as a kid, I'd grow up just riding roaches around, man. It was just crazy. Isn't it funny how when we talk about seasons of our life that were not God's best for us, we joke and laugh and make fun of it? That dysfunctional relationship, that season when there were not finances to go around or whatever, we make fun of it and we joke about it, and there's some humor to it, but could it be that we make fun of those seasons because they're too painful for us to deal with the reality of? And it's not just that season is painful. It's just that in our mind, our identity is wrapped up in that season. So for me to admit that I came from dysfunction is kind of like me admitting that I am dysfunctional. And I don't feel dysfunctional, so I can't admit that I came from dysfunction. But when you understand it doesn't matter where I came from or what I experienced, my environment does not define my identity. I'm sorry, the streets did not raise me. My fraternity or sorority does not define me. I'm not defined by my identity. I'm defined by who my father is. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:26 that I was made in his image, in the image of God. He fashioned both male and female. My environment doesn't define me. So because my environment doesn't define me, it's okay for me to say, that was messed up. I'm not, but that was. Here's why. Because unless you call a spade, unless you define dysfunction as dysfunction, dysfunction will always follow you. Let's say it this way, for biblical terms, you can take the man out of Lodabar. But can you take Lodabar out of the man? The Bible talks about a mocker, a mocker. A mocker is someone who makes fun of things that are not God's will. You make fun of sin. You think it's not a big deal. It's a joke. You make fun of ideologies and mindsets that are not godly. The Bible says this in Isaiah 28:22. It says this, now therefore do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. The Bible says as long as you make fun of something, it'll always have a grip on your heart. It's not until you say, listen, Lodabar, it was bad. It just was not God's best. I'm not bad. I'm not dysfunctional. I've always been the child of the King. But it was, I had to fend for myself. I had to fight some battles that I should have never had to fight. I had to do some things that I should have never had to do. I had to survive, and I did what I had to do. But listen to me, that was not God's best for me. That is my past, but it will not hold me from my future. Second thing is, write this down. Embrace the discomfort of change. I have an imagination, if you haven't figured out by now. And I can just imagine the first time Mephibosheth showed up to dinner 17 minutes late. I don't know why 17 minutes is in my head, but 17 minutes late is when he showed up for dinner. And he's just sitting there, and he's just chomping his food, and he's just, I mean, napkins on the, I don't even know where I threw the napkins. It's just on the floor. I mean, you're like turkey legs. You've been in a fair, and you're like turkey legs. I know you chipped my tooth on a turkey leg. And it's crazy. It's a big old piece of meat. Just cook it till the brains come out. It's nuts. Like, he's just whipping the meat apart. And I can imagine the first time he did this, showed up late and ate like he was raised by wolves, that everybody at the table were like, but they didn't say anything. Why? Because he was from Lodabar. He probably hadn't had a full meal in a long time. They understood. He's been through a lot. Let's let him kind of simmer in and all that kind of stuff. But I promise you, the second, the third time, probably by the fourth time, Mephibosheth showed up late for dinner, Joab pulled Mephibosheth aside and said, listen to me, son. You know you're in trouble when a grown man calls you son. The king's dinner starts at 5 o'clock. Not 5:05, not 5:10, and definitely not 5:17. If you're honored enough to sit at the king's table, you better show up on time. Next day, Mephibosheth shows up at 5:03. Joab pulls him aside. Listen to me, son. 5:03 is not 5 o'clock. The king invites you to his meal. You show up on time or you do not show up at all. The next time Mephibosheth comes up, he comes at 4:45 because he's not dealing with Joab two times in a row. And he's sitting there. And the first time he ate and he's like, everybody said. Second time, Joab pulls him aside. Third time, Joab pulls him aside. By the fourth time, this is all Joab had to do. Some of you parents know that. That was a full sentence. Your kid's acting out and just, what does that mean? I will kill you and make another one just like you. No one will ever know. You better get you some act right. Can you imagine how awkward it was for Mephibosheth to be corrected over and over and over again? That's not how kings act. That's not royalty. Don't know. That's not how royalty talks. I know they cut you off on the highway, but that's not how royalty responds. I know you feel offended, but that's not how royalty tweets. I know you don't like this, but no. Do you, can you imagine how awkward it was for him to get corrected over and over and over again? And remember, he didn't have an orphan spirit. He was an orphan, so he always saw correction as an attack. Can you imagine how uncomfortable it was for him to be told wrong over and over and over again? It would have been so easy for him to say, forget this palace. It was easier in Lodabar. I'm going back. If we're unwilling to embrace the discomfort of becoming formed like Christ, you will never break that orphan spirit off of your life. If you get offended every time someone says, that's not of God. No, that's not God's best for you. He's not God's best for you. She's not God's best for you. Calm down. Embrace the discomfort of change. The Bible says that there was a woman in the Bible who was a commoner. She was not of royal blood. The king picked her to be the queen, and it took her a year of treatments and training before she could even walk into the king's presence. Her name was Esther. It took her a year to learn royalty. How long is it going to take us to learn how to be children of the Most High God? The second you give your life to Christ, your identity switched, but it takes a while for your mannerisms and your mindsets and your faith to catch up with what God has already done inside of you. And if you don't embrace the discomfort of change, you will be a Christian that's getting orphan results. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, no discipline is fun. No discipline is fun. No discipline is fun. Going to the gym is not fun. Eating right is not fun. Running is not fun. Anything that makes me sweat is not fun. Can the church say amen? Amen. Except all you meatheads, and we don't like you people anyway. but it seems painful at the time. Later, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. It'd be great if it stopped there, but watch this. So strengthen your drooping hands and weak knees. Stand up straight. Put a smile on your face. Stop looking like you just got a San Quentin and you just calm down. Why are you so mean? The Bible says you're supposed to have the joy of the Lord in your heart and on your face. I'm talking about you. I am talking about you. I'm talking about you right now because you're scowling at me. Yeah. Children of the King don't walk around depressed all the time. They don't walk around with anger on their face all the time. Put some joy in your heart. Put some joy in your face. So strengthen your drooping knees, your hands and weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that any part is lame. Remember that? It's not just our legs. It could be our hearts, our relationship, our finances. Any part that's lame, it will be healed rather than injured more seriously. The Bible says that if you don't embrace the discomfort of being formed in Christ, this is not the worst that relationship can get. It can be even more serious if you don't embrace God being formed inside of you. And this is what, I'm just ranting, we're going to have fun today. This is what we want to do as Christians. We want to go on YouTube and find some pastor that are five states away and say, he's forming Christ in me. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Paul told the church of Corinth, I'm not telling you you're wrong to make fun of you. It's not about humiliating you. Matter of fact, a true father would never correct you in public. Just have fun. This whole, if you sin, we're going to get you on the stage and have you confess your sins to the whole church. That's not biblical. That is outrageous. The Bible says that love covers. Paul said, it's not about shaming you. It's that I love you, and because I love you, I can't let you go on like that. We were leaving the house a few days ago, and Zozo was leaving. Zozo's my little 14-year-old daughter. She was leaving the house, and her butt was crooked. I said, Zo, your butt's crooked. And she went, I said, your butt's crooked. You can't leave the house with a crooked butt. Come here, let me fix your butt. It's not because I want to embarrass her, even though she didn't appreciate me straightening her bow. It's just that her bow was crooked. I can't have the pastor's daughter walking out with a crooked bow. He has a crooked head little kid walking out of church. Who's crooked head little kid is that? It's the pastor's kid. The pastor's kid's a crooked head little kid. I know. How'd that happen? I can't let that happen. So I had to straighten her bow. It's not because I wanted to shame her. It's just because I love her. Paul said, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I love you. You're my child. I want you to go out like that. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors, whole lot of people that tell you good advice. He said, yet you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, do what you see me do. You know why I want you in a connect group? So you can find a spiritual father. So you can find a spiritual mother. So you can find somebody that you can imitate your marriage after. You can imitate your finances after. You can imitate your temperament after. You need somebody that's not far off giving you good advice, but someone who loves you enough to say, no. That right there? No, that's not. Last thing is, write this down. I want you to come play. We're going to land this play. Are you guys having fun? Yeah. Probably not as much as I am. It does, right? I'll make the last one worse. I mean, better. Don't just change your clothes. Being a king is not putting new clothes on. It's a mindset. It's a heart change. It's not just I'll tell you a little bit of my past, but you guys would judge me, but you judge me anyway. I was a dirty little kid. Most boys are, but I was especially dirty. I hated baths. I just couldn't stand them. God's healed me now. I'm good now. Don't look at me like that. I'm smelling. I was smelling fine. I'm not now because these KFC chicken lights are cooking me. But I didn't like taking a bath growing up, preteen, 19, 20, 21. I just didn't like taking a bath. But every Sunday morning when me and my family were going to church, my dad and my mom, they would ask me, did you take a shower? Did you bathe? So I had this practice where before I saw my parents in the morning, I'd wake up, I'd barely brush my teeth, and I'd get dressed for church. I'd put my suit on, I'd put my tie on, I'd put my shoes on. I mean, it's an hour and a half before you have to leave the church, but I'm dressed to the nine, I'm ready to go. Why? Because I'm thinking if I put on clean clothes, even though I haven't bathed, hopefully they won't make me take my clothes off to take a shower because they got to get out the door and they're running late or whatever it may be. So as long as I change my clothes, I can still stink on the inside as long as I look good at the outside. Somehow we've gotten in our mind that being a Christian is changing your clothes. That if I change the way that I talk and I change the way that I act and I change the places that I go and I change this and I change that and I put on all these Christian things and I learn all these Christian terms and I say bless God instead of right on. I say I'm blessed instead of I'm good. And I learn all this other kind of stuff that I'll look the part. When in actuality, Jesus didn't die on the cross for me to change my clothes. In fact, he don't care what I wear. Just put some on. He died for my heart to be changed. So I'm not in church to learn how to be better. I'm in church to say, God, here is my heart. God, change me from the inside out. Romans 12:2 says this in the message. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed, watch this, from the inside out. It's a heart change before it's an attitude change. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. Listen, I don't care what your life looks like right now. There's royalty on the inside of you. There always has been and there always will be. You were formed in the image of God and you always will be the image of God. No matter where you are, what you do, what you say, what your actions are, God is still inside of you. The Bible says that he has placed eternity in your heart. His goal is just to get it out of you. Some of us, don't judge me. I'm not acting like who I am right now. I'm acting like this, but this isn't who I am. God's going to pull his royalty out of me. He said his goal is to take what's inside and to bring it out. Can you bring that verse back for me? God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. The table's set. He seated you in heavenly places. Now his goal is to give you a heavenly heart.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.